Our text is Judges chapter 13 and the last two verses, 24 and 25. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Beloved, we saw this morning that with one hand God delivered his people into the hands of the Philistines that they might be oppressed for 40 years. And with the other hand, God promised to send a deliverer who would begin to deliver his people from those Philistines. We saw that the reason why God delivered his people into the hands of the Philistines was their sin. They had turned yet again from Jehovah and his worship to worship the gods of the heathen. And thus, as is the pattern in the book of Judges, God delivered them into the very heathen whose gods they had chosen to worship. And yet, even though they did not deserve it, and even though they did not even seek it, God sent the angel of Jehovah to announce to Israel through a humble couple from the tribe of Dan that he was sending them a deliverer, a savior, a judge. He did that simply because he loved Israel, simply because he would keep his covenant promise to Israel. And he did that by means of a miracle. And that's so often the way in the Old Testament. When God desires to bring his covenant promise to fruition, he chooses a hopeless case. And here, he chooses a barren woman. And he causes a barren woman to give birth to a son who will begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. And just as the angel of the Lord had prophesied, this woman did indeed give birth to a son. Verse 24 says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. You may have noticed the parallels between Samson and Jesus Christ. Manoah's wife was barren. The mother of Jesus Christ was a virgin. Both children were born by a miracle. And yet, of course, the miracle by which Jesus Christ came into this world was much greater, because that was the incarnation of the Son of God. An angel came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. In that case, it was the angel Gabriel who came to announce well in advance the coming of this Savior. In the case of Samson, it was the angel of the Lord himself who announced the coming of Samson. And so we can see at the end of chapter 13, that God is preparing a special deliverer for God's people. We see that in verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. God was preparing Samson by the Spirit of the Lord even in his childhood. And this ought to awaken us hope for the future, hope for the future of God's people. God has not abandoned the Israelites. The Spirit of God is still at work among the Israelites. The Spirit of God is even at work in the heart and life of this young boy, Samson. And so we expect that this young boy, Samson, will grow up to be a great deliverer of God's people. And yet, we have to be cautious because of what the angel announced about this deliverer. He shall begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. He will only make a beginning. It will be a good beginning, but it will only be a beginning, because true salvation will come only when a greater than Samson shall come, namely Jesus Christ. But let's look this evening at how the Spirit of God prepares Samson, even in his childhood, to be the deliverer that he will become. Notice then the childhood of Samson. The childhood of Samson. First of all, in a covenant home, then under Philistine oppression, and finally blessed by Jehovah. Samson was born into a covenant home. He was born into a Jewish family. He was born in the line of God's covenant people. He was born to godly, believing parents. A covenant home is simply a home where there is God's friendship, because that's what the word covenant in the Bible means. It means friendship with God. And this is the same friendship that God had announced to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The same friendship that Noah and Enoch had enjoyed. The same friendship even that Adam had enjoyed in the Garden of Eden when he walked with the Lord. And so Manoah and Manoah's wife and Samson, their son, enjoyed the friendship of Jehovah God. And that was true of Samson already as a child. That's what we mean by the term covenant child. We don't mean this, that the children in a covenant home are little heathens who will one day grow up to be covenant children and thus friends of God. We mean this, that the children born into a covenant home are already as children the friends of God. And that's because of God's promise. God says, I will be your God, and the God of your seed after you, for an everlasting covenant in your generations. And that's the promise which Manoah and his wife held onto. And that's the promise under which this godly couple lived. And thus, they brought their son on the eighth day to be circumcised, because in the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. And that's why they often, in the Old Testament, call the Philistines the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised were not the friends of God. They were the enemies of God, and they showed it by the fact that they were uncircumcised, and they showed it by the fact that they persecuted the circumcised. And Samson's parents then, as godly parents, who were the friends of God, and whose child was also a friend of God, taught their son about their friend. After all, you can't have a friendship without knowledge. And so they taught Samson, even as he was a little boy, about their heavenly friend Jehovah. They taught him about his privileges as a covenant child. And they taught him about his obligations and responsibilities as a covenant child. Because friendship with Jehovah, friendship with the true and living God, is not a buddy-buddy relationship, the kind of friendship you have with someone on this earth, but rather is friendship between God in heaven, the infinitely glorious God, and human beings, and even sinful human beings upon the earth. And therefore, it is God who determines the friendship. And God is the one who determines everything about the friendship. And God is the one who establishes and preserves and continues the friendship. And everything about the friendship depends upon God alone. And thus God had commanded that the people of Israel should teach their children who he is. And should teach their children what he requires. And so Manoah and his wife would have taught Samson that he, Samson, belonged to Jehovah. And that he was obligated to keep the commandments of Jehovah. Now place Samson and his family in biblical history. What did they teach him? Well, they taught him that Jehovah is the Creator. And they taught him about the fall. And they taught him about God's promise to send the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 verse 15. And they taught him about the flood. And they taught him about the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes. And they taught him about the terrible years of bondage in Egypt. And they taught him about the deliverance that God had wrought in bringing his people out of Egypt. And they taught him about God's faithfulness throughout the wilderness wanderings. And they taught him about the conquest of Canaan under Joshua. And they taught him about all the judges which preceded him. All of this was, you might say, recent history. They taught him about the sad apostasy of Israel. They taught him about the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah. They taught him about the mercies of God. And they taught him in particular what Jehovah had said about him. There's no doubt that this godly couple taught their son what the angel of the Lord had done. How the angel of the Lord had appeared to his mother and had prophesied concerning his birth. They would have taught him about the instructions that the angel of the Lord had given to them and how he was to be a Nazarite and how he was to have a strict upbringing. He could not eat grapes or drink wine. He had to have his hair uncut his whole life long. And they taught him that he would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. This must be the case, beloved, because of who these people were. Remember what they asked the angel of the Lord. They asked the angel of the Lord in verse 8, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And then in verse 12, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? It's inconceivable that such a couple would then not have taught their son the things of the Lord. And it is inconceivable today that a godly Christian couple would not teach their children the things of the Lord. To have a child in your home who does not know the ways of the Lord, who does not know the great acts of the Lord, who is ignorant about the Bible, is a disgrace for Christian parents today. And so Christian parents today will make sure that their children know, for example, their catechism, will make sure that their children diligently attend catechism, will make sure that they teach their children Bible stories at home, because they want their children to grow up to know this great covenant friend. And this child, who was born of a miracle, was called Samson. The name Samson was not given to the child by the angel. The name Samson seems to have been chosen simply by Manoah and his wife. And the name Samson means splendid son, S-U-N. But the son, of course, is a creature of God and is indeed splendid. It's a symbol of power and glory and light. Here's what Deborah sings in Judges 5 verse 31. Let them that love Jehovah be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. The last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, says this about the Messiah: the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And Samson is like the sun in his strength, and in that he brings light and joy and liberty to God's people. He brings joy, of course, to his own parents, because every child born into a Christian family brings joy simply by virtue of being born. And after many years of bitter childlessness, Manoah and his wife were able finally to hold a baby boy in their arms. Certainly, Samson brought them joy. But he also brings joy because Samson shows to Manoah and his wife and to all believing Israel that God has not forgotten his people. But although the apostasy is deep and dark, and although the oppression of the Philistines is heavy, God has not forgotten his people. God is sending to them a savior or a deliverer who will begin to deliver them from their oppressive foes, the Philistines. And so Samson, as a covenant child, was devoted to Jehovah. Indeed, all covenant children are to be devoted to Jehovah. But Samson was a particular case because, as we saw this morning and as we read in Numbers chapter 6, Samson was a Nazarite. A Nazarite. And we saw this morning that a Nazarite is one who has taken a vow to be peculiarly holy unto the Lord. And we saw also this morning that this was the case with Samson, in that God imposed this vow upon Samson. It wasn't that Samson decided himself that he would become a Nazarite for a particular period of his life, which was common among the Nazarites, but rather God chose him and set him apart to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and God commanded that he be and remain a Nazarite his whole life long. Samson really did not have a choice in the matter. Samson did not say to himself, I would like to be a Nazarite. God did not come to Samson and say, would you like to be a Nazarite? No. God said, you will be a Nazarite. In fact, you are, by virtue of my word, a Nazarite. God, beloved, is not pro-choice. God is sovereign. Now think about that for a moment. What kind of childhood might you have if you were a conscripted Nazarite? This would make Samson different from all the other boys who lived in his village, who lived in the camp where he lived. And if you have children or are familiar with children, you know that no child wants to be different from the children around him. And usually, if a child is different from the other children, this leads to teasing and a certain amount of misery. Samson was not allowed to eat grapes or raisins or anything else that came from the grapevine. And this means, for example, that when the annual grape harvest took place, which was a time of great joy for God's people Israel in the Old Testament, Samson could not take part. Samson had to keep himself away from that event. Samson also was not allowed to cut his hair. Imagine a little boy who has never cut his hair. He reaches age 10. He has never cut his hair. 15, he has never cut his hair. 18, he has never cut his hair. He never cut his hair his entire life long. He was that boy in the camp known as the boy who could not eat grapes and who never cut his hair. Well known was Samson in the camp. And this must have brought a certain amount of inconvenience to Samson. And yet, it's interesting that there's no indication in Scripture that Samson resented this. Samson never complains in the Bible, it's not fair, I did not ask to be a Nazarite, and I do not want to be a Nazarite. Samson simply understood that that was his calling, that that was his identity. I am a Nazarite. I am holy unto the Lord. And as I said this morning, in being a Nazarite, holy unto the Lord, he was a picture of what the entire nation should be. Because remember what God said to the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, you are a people holy unto me, a kingdom of priests. And God took some of the people and made them Nazarites as a picture of what the entire nation was called to be. And that ought to be true of our children as well. They ought not to be resentful because God has chosen them to be holy unto the Lord. They ought not to say, it's not fair that I am in a Christian home and I am not allowed to live like the other boys and girls on my street and do the things that they are allowed to do, to live as an ungodly person. Instead, they ought to say, I have a great privilege that God has placed me in a Christian home. with Christian parents who love me, who teach me the scriptures, who teach me about God in heaven, who is my father and my friend. And if I had the choice, by the grace of God, I would still go to church if my parents didn't make me. I would still come to catechism if my parents didn't make me. I would still read my Bible if my parents didn't make me. I would want to, because of the work of God's Spirit in my heart. Now, Samson did not have an easy childhood, because he lived under the dark shadow of the Philistines. Verse 25 tells us where he lived. He lived in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. We know already from verse 2 that Manoah was from the city of Zorah. And according to Joshua 19, 40 and 41, Zorah and Eshtaol marked the coast of Dan's inheritance on the east. And this bordered the land of the Philistines. In fact, the land of the Philistines was actually part of the land which the Danites ought to have conquered. If they had been faithful to God, they should have conquered it already. And so they were forced to live beside their enemies, bordering the Philistines, and the Philistines regularly came into the camp of Zorah and Eshtaol to oppress them. It was a camp that describes an impoverished situation. You can imagine that this was a camp where the Philistines often came in to steal and to plunder and to oppress and to persecute God's people. And Samson may have seen this with his own eyes as he grew up. He may have seen how the Philistine soldiers came into the camp and how they were cruel and oppressive to his people. He may have seen the helplessness of the Israelites against the Philistine enemies. And no doubt, having seen this, this angered him. And he grew up to resent the wicked Philistines. And this may even have been part of what verse 25 says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And God caused Samson to grow up in this way and in this particular place to prepare him for the work that he was to do as an adult, namely to begin to deliver God's people from these Philistines. But what could he do as a young boy? Perhaps as a 5-year-old, and then as a 10-year-old, and then as a 12-year-old. What could he do? He had to grow up before he would be large enough to fight against the Philistines. And thus the text says, and the child grew. God was growing, you might say, he was growing a savior for the people of God. The child grew up physically, intellectually, and spiritually. And this reminds us of the childhood of Jesus Christ himself. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's also true of Samson. He grew up. God was preparing a savior. You must not think of Samson as if he was a young Hercules, as if he was an unusually physically strong individual, as if he was a bodybuilder of sorts. Samson's strength was not the strength of a bodybuilder. It was the strength of God. God gave him supernatural strength. And apart from his long hair, he most likely did not look any different from anyone else in the camp, from any of the other boys. Physically, he probably looked exactly the same, except for his long hair. And God was using Samson's childhood to prepare him for his work as a judge. And even as a child, Samson had a zeal for the glory of God, which shows itself as opposition to the enemies of God. The Spirit was at work in Samson. The Spirit moved Samson. We don't know exactly what that means, how exactly he was moved. We know in verse 25 that the Spirit began to move him at times. Perhaps there were times when Samson was stirred to righteous and holy anger when he saw the oppression of his people by the Philistines. Perhaps as he looked down into the valleys below to where the Philistines lived, as he was up there in the mountainous regions of this camp, he remembered God's promise to give to God's people the whole of the land of Canaan. Perhaps he began even as a child to show some sign of the extraordinary strength with which he would be gifted when he would enter into his work as a judge. Perhaps the people of that day began to see something extraordinary about Samson. Something about him that showed that God's Spirit was working in his life. That's true of our children in the church today. That's true of covenant children in the New Testament age. Not, of course, that they have supernatural strength, but that the Spirit is working in them. Our children, beloved, are not naturally godly any more than we, the parents, are naturally godly. Our children do not naturally love God. In fact, our children by nature hate God and their neighbor. Our children do not naturally believe in Jesus Christ. That is to be attributed to the work of the Spirit in them. And just as the Spirit moved Samson at times in his childhood to manifest some of these things, so the Spirit in the New Testament, in the people of God, in even the little children of the church, moves them at times so that we can even see evidence of his working in our children. And although these things may not be as impressive outwardly as they were with Samson, although our children do not do supernatural acts as Samson did, these things are wonderful. A child believing from the heart is more wonderful than Samson tearing a lion in pieces with his bare hands. A child showing true sorrow for sin is more wonderful than any of the great acts that Samson performed during his judgeship. A child showing a sincere love for God from his heart is more wonderful
than the miracles that we see in the book of Judges.
A believing prayer or a believing song on the lips of a child. These things are as much the work of the Holy Spirit as were the things described in the book of Judges concerning Samson. And these are the kinds of things, beloved, that we ought to look for in our children. And these are the kinds of things that we ought to encourage in our children. And we ought to delight in when we see them in our children. It's one thing for our children to be good at sports, or to have good grades at school, or to have success in some earthly field. And we ought to encourage them in those things as well. But we ought to be more encouraged and give thanks to God when we see these signs in our children of true spiritual life. Now God is working. He's working in this young boy, Samson. And this gives us hope. As we read this story, the history of Samson, this already gives us hope. The Spirit of God is already working in this person, even as a child, preparing him for the things that he will do as an adult, as a judge. God is preparing one who will be a savior or deliverer of his people. And the great evidence of Samson's godliness in the history of Samson is his hatred for the enemies of God. That might sound very strange to us, especially in our modern tolerant age, but that's the case. Samson hated with a righteous, holy hatred the enemies of God. He hated the Philistines. He resented them. He desired to destroy them. He desired to deliver God's people from them. And that's when Samson was strong as a judge. When Samson, in holy anger and indignation, went out and destroyed the Philistines, that's when he was doing the work that God called him to do. When Samson, on the other hand, sinfully loved the Philistines, especially the Philistine women, and fraternized with them, that's when he had his downfall as the judge of Israel. There's a church which I often drive past when I come to Ballymena. It has a sign outside it, and it says this: friends of all, enemies of none. Friends of all, enemies of none. That is not Samson's creed. Samson's creed is more this. Here's what Deborah says in Judges 5:31. Let all thine enemies perish. Or Psalm 139:21-22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Remember the warning of the prophet. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That was Samson's downfall. When he stopped hating the ungodly, when he loved those, especially Delilah, who hated the Lord, that's when he fell into terrible sin. Proof, of course, that Samson was a child of God, a covenant child,
is found in verse 24. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord blessed him. Sadly today, that does not constitute proof of anything to many theologians, because many theologians believe that God blesses everybody, and therefore that God blessed Samson proves nothing to them. But it ought to prove it to us, because God does not bless everyone. God's blessing is not in the house of all men, and God's blessing does not rest upon the lives of all men. God's blessing must never be cheapened by us. We must never take God's blessing for granted. Sometimes as Christians we use the word blessing so flippantly. God bless this, and God bless the other thing, and God bless. Do we really know what we are saying when we ask for God's blessing? And do we really know what we receive when we actually receive God's blessing? In the Bible, God's blessing is simply this: the powerful word of His favor upon someone, by which God pronounces good concerning someone and pronounces good upon someone. That's what the Bible means by the blessing of God. To pronounce good upon someone. God blessed Samson. God in heaven spoke a word pronouncing good upon Samson. And that good was willed by God and was worked by God to give Samson salvation. The good is spiritual, eternal good, the blessing of salvation. Which means that Samson, even as a child, experienced and knew the favor of God upon him, as his parents knew the favor of God upon them. And that's the norm. And that ought to be the norm for the children of believers. Believers are blessed by God. And their children are also blessed by God. Otherwise, how could they be covenant children? How could they be called the friends of God if they're not blessed by God? And how could God bless them if they're in their sins? And so the blessing of God must come to them through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the case with Samson as well. Even though the cross has not yet occurred in history, God is blessing all of his Old Testament saints on the basis of the cross, which will be accomplished in the fullness of time, just as God blesses us today in the New Testament by the cross, which has already been accomplished. Because God cannot bless the wicked. If God were to bless the wicked, God would be unjust. There must be a righteous basis on which God can bless a person, and that is the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so everything in Samson's life which happens to him from his childhood all the way to his death, everything in Samson's life serves his salvation. As Romans 8 says, all things work together for good. All things work together for Samson's good. That's why, for example, at the end of Samson's life, Samson is delivered into prison. And his eyes are put out. Even that is working for Samson's good, because Samson must not perish in his sin. And God will faithfully chastise Samson, even severely, to make sure that Samson does not perish in his sin, so that Samson is brought to repentance. And as the saying goes, if you want to sin with Samson, you must be prepared to be chastised with Samson. And this blessing of God is not true with respect to everyone. It was not even true with respect to all of Israel in that day. There were many homes in Israel, although they were part of the nation, where God's blessing was not found. There were many homes in Israel in that apostate age where God was not the friend of that family. And they did not call upon the name of the Lord. They worshipped idols in that home. And they taught their children to worship idols in that home. And so God's curse rested upon that home. And of course the Philistines were not under the blessing of God. Is God going to bless Samson? Is the Spirit of God going to work in the life of Samson as a small boy? And is God at the same time going to bless the Philistines who are oppressing his beloved people? The very idea to Samson would have been absurd, and the very idea to us, beloved, ought to be absurd as well. Here's what Proverbs 3 verse 33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." God's curse is in the houses of the Philistines, and God's curse was in the houses of many of the Israelites, but God's blessing rested on the house of Manoah, and God's blessing rested upon Samson. Does that mean that they had an easy life? No. They grew up under Philistine oppression. They grew up helpless, and yet God's blessing was upon them. The Philistines grew up mighty, trampling the Israelites underfoot, and yet God's curse was upon them. And so we must not think to ourselves, beloved, that God's blessing consists in things. Otherwise, we'd have to say that God's blessing was upon the Philistines, who were rich and mighty and prosperous, and God's curse was upon Manoah and his family, who were oppressed and outwardly miserable. And that's true today as well. There are many in the world today who are very rich, very powerful, but they're not blessed by God. In fact, they're cursed by God. And there are many saints today who live in oppressed circumstances of life, and they experience the blessing of God. And so we see, beloved, in this short text at the end of chapter 13, that for some 18 to 20 years, as Samson grows up, he's growing up in relative obscurity. No one knows who he is. The Philistines don't know who he is, otherwise they would have killed him if they had found out who he was. Most of Israel do not know who he is, and probably do not care either who he is. But God's blessing is upon him, and God is preparing him to begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. And that's true of Jesus Christ as well. Jesus Christ came into the world in relative obscurity. He lived in Nazareth. And there's a veil, as it were, over that part of his life. We don't know what happened to him during that part of his life. We know this. God's blessing was upon him. The Spirit was at work in him, preparing him for that day when he was 30 years old and would go forth and be baptized and would begin his public ministry. And that ministry would end on the cross, where Jesus Christ would work our salvation. Not like Samson, who only began and didn't finish, but Jesus Christ would cry from the cross, "It
is finished, because he is a greater seal to the Samson. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Teach us to trust in thee, and bless especially the parents who have the calling to bring up their children under thy covenant blessing. May they be faithful in that work of training their children in the fear of God. And may the blessing of God remain upon each covenant home, for Christ's sake. Amen.